a month or two, and mission things are over up there, and we asked him to come down and speak for us here by the grace of God, so he's going to do that, and which is real good. So I just want to mention he's been an old friend for many, many years. We've known each other 40, 45 years or so, and I've gone to Seward and helped at the mission up there. We've had some great times together. We've fished together, and I don't know if we've ever hunted together, Scott, but been friends for a long, long time. So I'd like you just to give a warm welcome and an attentive ear. You don't have to applaud, to Scott Johnson. Scott, come on up here. All right.
I'm okay, thank you.
All you do is click forward.
Thank you.
If you want to write on here, you can write.
Very good.
So you just have to click there.
Okay.
Let me get a color up for you here.
I think Nate got
Did he? Okay.
Red. Yep.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
Perfect. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I am really thrilled to be here just because I know so many faces and so many people and so much history. I won't tell you stories about David Knutson this morning. We won't chew the fat and drink the sweet together about that. But some asked this morning, I hadn't met Derek this morning, I hadn't met Mary, and they asked, so who are you? I said, I'm the speaker this morning. Oh, okay. So just a two-minute introduction of reference sake for you. Again, Scott Johnson, born in Duluth, Minnesota. I was 20 years old when I heard the gospel at the first Bible study Dennis Roxer ever preached in Duluth. And that was when Dave Knutson was there and Kathy. And I found out that Marv and Sue Fields today, I found out we're at that same first Bible study. So there is a history there. And for the last 10 years, I've been up in Seward, Alaska with my wife, Beth. And I am the director at the Siemens mission there. So we have three ports, Anchorage, Whittier, and Seward. And I'll give you some slides at the end of the Word of God this morning to reference for your sake to see some things that are going on up there. Actually, Dave did ask me if I would give an update. So I would ask you to open your Bibles to Psalms 150. Psalms 150, and we're going to just quickly look at verse 6, and it is actually the last verse in Psalms. You know, I forget to give you the reference right away of the verse, because there are people, I'm sure, who are electronically today sitting in the audience, but a little verse at the last verse of Psalms says this: let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I'll try and think, boy, I just need to praise you, Lord, because it is not natural. It is supernatural. It's Spirit of God, His presence in us that wants to praise Him. We love praising ourselves. Scott, you're really something. Boy, did you ever shoot a big whatever or do this? Or you know, we like to talk up ourselves, our grandkids, whoever. But to praise the Lord, and that's what this is about. You see the title here today, Declaring My Personal Testimony. And that's not necessarily your salvation testimony. That's what God has done with you maybe today, maybe yesterday, maybe a verse that you're grabbing a hold of and you're believing and you're standing upon, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. So you can share that. Testify. Tell others. Boy, this really encouraged me. Romans 15:13, the God of all hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just little things like that. And our example today is the notorious Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. The last month or so, I've been reading Daniel chapter 4 because of the election. Because God is sovereign. At the end of this chapter, he says, hey, God can raise the most proud. He can bring down the most proud. He can raise the humble. He is in charge because he is sovereign. In fact, that's one of the main lessons we should pick up out of the book of Daniel, and especially Daniel chapter 4, that God Almighty wears the crown of the kingdom of heaven and earth. He is sovereign over it all. And so our example today is Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to see if I can get this to advance. Let's see, I was told that I just pressed the button. While you're laughing at us, please turn to Daniel chapter 3. Yep, Daniel chapter 3. Okay. Yep, there she goes. Oh, beautiful. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Sure, press the arrow. That was easy. Now, our devotion today, because I'm going to take some time at the end of the hour to review or share with what has happened in Seward, Alaska this past summer, I focus on something more devotional. And since I've been reading Daniel chapter 4, I've been really impressed with the Lord, with God, the God Most High. That's how Nebuchadnezzar describes him, because he thought he was a god. He thought he was the ruler of the then known world and the universe until God humbled him and he had to testify that, hey, I am not all that important. In fact, the God Most High is whom I want to exalt. So, you see this verse up on the screen here. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. This is like the theme of Daniel chapter 4. He wants to declare, he wants to say, he wants to tell others what God has done in his life. He's actually, I think, an excited new believer. He wants to tell his testimony of what God has done in his life. And it's amazing. Is a sovereign God of the universe. But let's pick it up a little bit here in chapter 3, and I would like to look at verse 15b. Okay? Now, we want to put on some glasses here to look biblically at this world. I use this illustration up here with our eyeglasses, should have the biblical reference, perspective, thoughts of God Almighty to see our world around us. And so here in Nebuchadnezzar's storyline in Daniel, we see after the image has been set up for him and the servants of the Most High God, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down, he gets angry here in the passage here. For the spirit, at the end of verse 18, for the spirit, 15, I'm wrong. At the end of 18, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. So Daniel's life testimony was showing Nebuchadnezzar that the spirit of God was in him. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for, I'm all mixed up. Let me go back to chapter 3. I was in chapter 4. I'm sorry. The end of 15 here. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? So the image is up there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not bow down. And he says, who's going to deliver you? What God is going to deliver you from my hands? See, he's the all-powerful in his world, in the known world at that point. And so the whole rest of this storyline into the end of chapter 4 is God showing Nebuchadnezzar who he is. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, this is chapter 3, I'm in the right chapter now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hands, O king. But if not, in other words, if we burn to a crisp, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now, these are believers who took a stand. That's all they did. They didn't fight the king. They took a stand. This is what I recommend when you have an issue going on at work or something. People are attacking you. Just stand. Well, the Word of God says this, and I'm certain the Word of God is true, and this is what I believe, whether it's salvation, Christian life, or they might even want you to lie, cheat, or steal on the job or something, and you just say, I can't do that based on the Word of God. That's all they're doing. Everybody else bowed down, they just stood. And Nebuchadnezzar says, how dare you mess with me? Nobody, no God can deliver you. He is enraged. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And of course, God delivers them. We see in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. So here are some believers that took a stand, and their life testimony impacted Nebuchadnezzar. You know, we think, how can I testify of the Lord? Just be who he would have you to be each morning, each day, each evening, and the Lord will use you. You know, Dave and I laugh about our backgrounds and who we were before the Lord and in our early days, and we have stories and we won't share. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And as you just be who you should be before the Lord, he will use you. So do you take any opportunity to say what God is doing in your life? Now, the Apostle Paul was great at this. He would throw in the middle of one of his epistles some statement of his salvation or God's work in his life. And let me read 1 Timothy 1:12-17. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy, there we go, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? His grace towards me was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. For all those who you in the future will believe for everlasting life, look at me as an example, a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent man, and this exceedingly abundant grace has transformed me, made me a new creation in Christ, and God has used me. 1 Corinthians 15:9-10, he says this, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So to your neighbor across the street, if you meet him in the street or in your driveway, you can somehow testify of the grace of God. As you're connected with the Lord in your relationship, Lord, open up a door that I can just speak to him about you. In the grocery line, you'd be surprised the places where you can share the gospel. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Blessed, or praise be to God. So Paul took opportunities. We can take little opportunities. Nebuchadnezzar, after he is converted, that's my conviction. Some Bible scholars don't believe he actually did get saved, but I do believe that he became a believer. You can just testify and share. But God was working in his life. He came to Daniel, Belteshazzar, and he found out that there was this future of kingdoms and there was an image. And after he heard about that, in his pride, he made an image of himself in chapter 3. And so he wanted everybody of authority under him to bow to that image which represented him. Now, we're asked to bow to a lot of things nowadays, and by the grace of God, we can take a stand if we don't have a conviction before the Lord. But this unbeliever had men of God under him, and he wanted them to bow to his image, and they said, we cannot, we cannot, and we won't. And God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, let it be known, we will not serve your gods or bow our knees. And he delivers them. Now, God does this exceedingly amazing grace in our lives, and we look back and we go, wow, Lord, you are awesome if you're living by faith. You look forward and you say, I have great hope, Lord. You're going to use me. I don't know how, but I just want to stay connected with you, keep walking with you, keep abiding with you. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, I've only given you a little bit of a context here. Chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. So we have a king, Nebuchadnezzar, making an announcement, a proclamation, a declaration. He's saying, I want you to know something. So he's testifying. And who is he testifying to? All the earth. It's interesting. Who does Nebuchadnezzar want to know his testimony? All peoples, and I've put in parentheses, all nations, all languages that dwell in all the earth. I want everyone that breathes air know what God has done to me. Now, this was very convicting when I meditated on this week. I thought, whew, wow, how many people do I want to know what God has done in my life? Isn't our scope kind of small? Lord, use me to whatever extent, but I'd like the whole world to know how great you are and what you have done in my life. Do you think that very often? I don't. I really should. But I was convicted. I was thinking, this king wanted everybody from then on to know what God had done in his life. Verse 1, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. That's a lot of alls, isn't it? I want you all, y'all, I want know this, if you're from Georgia. He wants everybody to know the message of Jesus Christ. Basically, he's saying the Most High God, the Almighty, what he did in me. Now, let's use an example. We'll pull out of the modern history books. Vladimir Putin. What if Vladimir Putin started to talk like Nebuchadnezzar? I want the whole world to know what the Almighty God has done in my life. Wouldn't that be amazing? It might even make international news, but I doubt it. They'd cover it. They'd just say he's gone crazy, right? So this is the reference. I'm just trying to help you grasp this. This is significant. The entire ruler of the then known world is declaring God before him. Now, he wants you to know that personally God has been working. Verses 2 and 3. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Now he says in here, I thought it good. This is a good thing for me to testify or declare the signs and wonders, the amazing things that God has done in my life, this Most High God. And I like those last four words of verse 2. Has worked for me. I circled it right in my Bible, me. This is a personal testimony. This is what God has done. He is working in your life today. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know, based on the Word of God, he's working in your life, and he wants you to show him himself. He wants to show you his self, and he wants to show you his Word, and he wants to show you how he's working in you. You know how we see it? By faith. By faith. Lord, I trust you today. I trust you to use me in some small way. If it's my prayers, it's with my family, with my kids, with my spouse, with my workmates, with whatever you have for me, Lord, I trust you. So how can you have something to testify how the Lord Jesus has worked in your life? How can you testify? It's really tough. In fact, God makes it so simple. Just walk with me. Abide in me. Stay in fellowship with me. I will work out in your life. I will work around you. I'm living in Seward, Alaska, and we don't have a stoplight there. There's a couple of stop signs, but no stoplights. So I got back in town about 3-4 weeks ago, right at the Bible conference, and then I've been up in Duluth and mainly on the North Shore. My father-in-law died this past week, my wife's father. So if you would please pray for us this week as we have a funeral on Saturday. And to our known knowledge, he was not a believer in Jesus Christ. But when I came down here last evening to stay at the Knutson's home, I'm coming down 35 and I get to the cities and I'm merging on 10 and this and this. And it's like, I get nervous. I haven't driven in this type of environment. You guys just go out on the highway and it's nothing to you. But I'm thinking, oh my goodness, Lord, keep me safe. And the guy comes just boom, right in front of me and goes 3 lanes over and takes off. And it's probably, oh yeah, that happens 10 times a day, right? But what's my point? Safety is of the Lord. I can just rest. Okay, I trust you, Lord. And if something does happen, he's already sovereignly watching over it and permits it in our lives. I heard some prayers for physical difficulties, trials you people are having here. And I don't know all the names and things, but God is still overseeing your physical trial. He's still with you. He still wants you to walk with him, talk with him, bear your burdens for you, and go through the trial with you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's comforting for a believer. And so as you walk with the Lord, as you abide in your position in Christ, the Spirit of God will lead you according to the Word of God. You're connected with your Savior, and he will then use you in ways where you can testify. Sometimes it's just a verse that you share with a believer. Oh, this verse has encouraged me. And you call up somebody or you talk to a believer and you say, this is so, let me just share this with you. That's testifying. How the Lord. It might be an opportunity to witness. It might be your own personal testimony to a coworker or whatever. Where can we testify? Wherever the Lord leads us. To our children. I would encourage you, mothers, if you're home with your children alone and day after day, make sure you bring God into that perspective. Their worldview. Bring God in every day. Every day. Well, we pray at breakfast. Great! But share with them. Let's pray for daddy or what's going on, and let's ask God to direct our steps. Then when it happens, you turn around, you say, see how God was good to us? Thank you, God. You got us safely to Minneapolis, even though the crazies were out last night, or so forth, you know? Everywhere you go, you can testify. The main thing is we're staying in fellowship with the Lord. We're walking with the Lord. We're letting him work in our lives his good and acceptable and perfect will. He's the shepherd of our soul. Now, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you hear the gospel and you respond by faith and in him and him alone that he died for your sins, was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the scriptures, you have confidence that now you are a believer in Christ. Then the Spirit of God baptizes you, and it's a supernatural baptism at the moment you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he places you in Christ. Now, I appeal to you, if you've never believed on Jesus as your Savior, to consider what the scriptures say that he did for you. He loved you. He gave himself for you. And our responsibility is to respond to that love, that he died for my sins, was buried, and arose again. And at that moment, I am born again. I get spiritual life. In the garden, we lost spiritual life when Adam and Eve sinned. We get spiritual life with the Holy Spirit living within us the moment we believe on Christ. And if we can abide in fellowship, We have all sorts of things to testify about what the Lord has done or is doing in our lives. And so the bigger picture of Nebuchadnezzar's situation and testimony is that it applies to us as God's people, as God's servants, as his voice here on earth. So here we're going to speed up a little bit. We're going to read the passage here, and then I'm going to make a few comments. But this is amazing what is happening here. Now, scholars say that Babylon was one of the most beautiful places in the world, with the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and the walls were some 300 feet high, and chariots was wide enough for chariots to ride it, 15 miles square. I've read different information and so forth, but archaeologists have dug up a lot of it, and so this was quite the amazing place. And so if you can put yourself in Nebuchadnezzar's sandals between the time of the image and the time of this next dream here that he's going to have, scholars say it was 15 to 20 years. That's what they guessed. There's a time period between the image and the saving of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and when Nebuchadnezzar gets this next dream. Okay? Verse 4. Please follow along and I'll read. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the Holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the Holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. And the beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So here is this huge tree in this dream with animals and birds and everything under its protective and provision. Okay? You see the image? Verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts. On the grass of the earth, let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast. And let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know, this is repeated over and over, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and even in November elections, gives it to whomever he wills and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. Since all of the wise men of the kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. So obviously Daniel's testimony was worthy that Nebuchadnezzar would listen to him. He had done it before in the past in chapters 2 and in chapters 3 and now in chapter, well not in chapter 3, but now in chapter 4. And so God used his servant to interpret the dream. Now, what's amazing is God is sovereignly working in the king through a dream and telling him the future like he had before. So our confidence can be in the sovereign one who knows the future. That's the application for you and for me. But this is amazing what's happening here, that God is using this dream. Now, he doesn't speak to us in dreams today. I say that. We've got 66 books in the Bible, and so we go back to that as our truth reference foundation. Now, what I struggle with a little bit nowadays is that working in Seward, Alaska, I meet a lot of Muslims. And I've done work in India and in Myanmar and other places where there's a lot of Muslims. And God is showing images or visions of Jesus Christ is as far as a cross and things. They talk about a cross and about a cross. I've spoken firsthand with a man who every night when he laid down, after he had heard about the Christian God, I don't know if he heard the gospel clearly. My wife and I communicated to him clearly in Myanmar at a restaurant after we had arranged this meeting, because I had known him from years before, and he said, I can't sleep some nights. Because I go to sleep and I wake up and I see this bright white cross. What does that mean? Okay? So I don't know what all that means, but this has been repeated for other Muslims too. And so I shared the gospel with them. We've heard that they have even trusted Christ as their Savior. But today I don't look to dreams. I don't look to visions. I look to the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God. And he uses them. Now, as we go on, the interpretation is by Daniel, verse 19. Now, I'm reading fast, but these are sections here. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Now, can you imagine testifying to the most powerful, raging king, ruler of the world, that, you know, it's going to be bad news for you, dude, for 7 years? I think he probably had fear to say this, and he didn't want to say it. He didn't want to explain it, but he says, don't let it trouble you. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemy. Now here's the interpretation, verse 20. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and fruit abundant, in which the food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And as much as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till 7, there it is again, times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. 4 times this statement is read in this passage. Till he knows the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Verse 26. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules, that God is sovereign. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So here we are seeing that First, none of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers, they couldn't do anything, but God could use his man. That's what makes me really peaceful, that I don't have to have all these extra skills and be the perfect person and know everything. I just be who I am before the Lord, and he'll use me in the circumstance. So Daniel was a servant of the Most High God, and he uses him to lead Nebuchadnezzar into this interpretation, and I believe possibly for 7 years to guard things, because he knew what was going to happen, because he was the ruler in the kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar. And so God uses his servant. Now, this disease here that he's going to have, or with this condition that he's going to have, some psychiatrists and some medical doctors have said that it could be zoanthropy, which is a mental illness where people think they're an animal. And there's cases in the past where it's a form of madness, and they're out and they eat nothing but grass, and literally they have had their hair grow long and their nails and things like that. There's boanthropy, where they think they're a cow or they're some type of a bovine, an oxen or whatever, and they have these types of behaviors. But he literally became insane so that God could give him a right mind. Think about that. God pressed that button, and he says, you're going to go wacko. You're going to eat a bunch of grass, but I'm going to make you sane and be able to think in the end. Now, this is the sovereign God. And if you and I look in our rearview mirror, we can testify, oh, the Lord did this. The Lord did. Oh, and thank God the Lord didn't let me do that, and so forth. Or he worked out a detail, and I can praise him. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. And so today we're going to see at the end here where throughout this, Nebuchadnezzar didn't believe really what was coming true, because he says here in verse 27, the recommendation from Daniel was, hey, you should respond to this. You should respond to this right now. And he says, break off your sins in verse 27 by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Show some evidence that you're believing in the one true God, and maybe you could have a lengthened of your prosperity. Okay? Look at verse 28. Okay, we're going on to the next one. God fulfills the dream. Now, God's working in the lives of an unbeliever in a miraculous way because he knows he's going to believe. That's my take on it. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. Now, remember, this is one awesome thing. In fact, they say people think of Nebuchadnezzar as a great conqueror. No, he was a great builder. He conquered his early years, and then he just built. And he brought in people and gold and laborers. And so that these gardens and this 15-mile square place was the epitome of man's glory. That's why at the Tower of Babel, they were going to come up to God. He was never going to judge them again with a flood. And in Revelation 19, it says, Babylon the Great will fall when Jesus Christ comes back. And so man's glory, man's pride, man's resources, whether it's commerce, religion, or our just might, is pictured in Babylon. So you got this? He's in his royal gown. He's standing up, beholding all this. And in verse 30, he says this, and the king saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Can you feel the pride? Can you taste it? You've worked with some of these people, right? No, the pride. Look at what I have done. I'm the greatest. Should have been a boxer, huh? So, verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from the men, and from the dwelling shall be with, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times, that's the number of completion, shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Now, are you still in his sandals? Surveying this, and a voice from heaven speaks this to you. Oh my goodness, I'm terrified just thinking about it. The Almighty God, or maybe it was an angel, but I think it's the Lord himself, comes down and says, this is what's happening to you right here. This is what's going to happen. I am going to fulfill my dream, or your dream that I gave you. Verse 33, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now, is God powerful? Yes. Is he sovereign? Yes. Now, this is a definition that we teach in Sunday school, you know, the 10 attributes of God. We'll put God in 10 attributes, okay? I mean, God is so amazing that the whole world could be filled with books about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. But think about sovereign just for a second. He rules. Put a king on God. I mean, a crown on God. That's what this is. Sovereign means he reigns. That's the root word to sovereign. He reigns. He has a say over the entire universe. My life. And when I bow to him, that's a choice, humble myself under his mighty hand. Now I can serve the Almighty God on his terms, by his power, under his way, as I remain in fellowship with him, and he can receive the honor and the glory and the power for his name. But it's amazing. He says what's going to happen. He brings it in a dream. He has it interpreted, and Nebuchadnezzar won't respond to it. Yet, 12 months later, it happens. Verse 34. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now, as we see this description, think about what has happened in those 7 years. Now, again, I can't dogmatically stand and say that Daniel was there overseeing and things. But I'm guessing, because the whole kingdom didn't fall apart, that somewhere out in the grass grazing areas near the palace, that's where Nebuchadnezzar lived. And Daniel was overseeing and keeping things under order because he believed that dream that he had interpreted. That in 7 years, he is going to praise the Most High God because he's going to know what happens. And he's going to know the truth. He's going to repent in his thinking, change his mind, and he's going to come back up. And why? So that the whole world knows that the Most High rules. This is an amazing story. This is an amazing truth. God Almighty lifted up a man called Nebuchadnezzar. Let him conquer the whole known world in the Mediterranean. If you read back some of the history, when he took over Jerusalem, he took it over in three basic waves because he set up a government that said, you'll rule, but you must send money, taxation to me. And I can't pull out his name, but the last king of Israel, afterwards, he plucked out his, first he killed his whole family in front of him, then he plucked out his eyes, then he hauled him off, they say, history says, with hooks in his back, all the way to Babylon. That's how ruthless this guy was. But God set him up. I think he permitted him to rise and gave him that so that he then could be a testimony of himself, that God rules above him. Now, what do you think God was saying for Pharaoh when he let Pharaoh go up? Remember what he said repeatedly? You will see my power through this man. Not necessarily that I rule over these kingdoms, but he says, my power, you'll see it. 10 plagues, delivers them exactly the way he said. And he says, you're going to go out and you're going to, not pilfer, you're going to go out and plummet. What's the word I'm looking for? Plunder. Thank you. I couldn't get that last syllable out of there. So, you would plunder them. And he told them exactly. And then the Red Sea parts. And they're angry at Moses. They get across the Red Sea. They're angry at Moses. That we don't want this manna. We want, okay, I'm going to have quail and you're going to choke on. His power. He showed it. Here, he's raising him up to show his sovereignty. The Most High rules. And he's able. Look what the last three verses of the, last two verses of the chapter say. At the same time, my reason returned to me. For the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and my nobles resorted to me. And I was restored to my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added to me. Just what God said. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are true and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Now, do you have any idea why I like reading this during election time? I vote. I'm a fairly good citizen. I vote. And when I lived in Minnesota, hardly a candidate I vote for 20 years ever got elected. But I could rest. And I've read this passage on election days many, many times. God, you still rule. I don't like maybe the results sometimes, but I'm trusting you that you've got a grand plan. And he's got to have people like Putin in position so that when the Antichrist comes, they can come down on Jerusalem. All the stage is falling into place, as Andy Woods would say. It's coming to pass. So don't get upset. Rest. Abide in your Savior. Walk with him. In fact, that's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here. He's saying several times, verse 34, when my mind returned to me, see, my understanding returned to me. God had to make him go crazy so he could have a sound mind. I bless the Most High. One, he wants to teach us how to bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. I praised and honored him who lives forever. So you bless him directly. You praise him to others. You honor him. You lift him up in your life, in how you live. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. This was new for Nebuchadnezzar. Everlasting. He saw the Most High God was an everlasting God. His dominion or his kingdom was from generation to generation. This really hit me. I was there when my father-in-law died this week. That is final. Have you been there when they expire last breath? Remember when the bag, the mortician zipped my father up in his black bag? Whew, final. Everything he lived for was pretty much now done. His trophies, his big deer, his fish, his stock market, all those things, you know. I'm not certain he was a believer either, but it's final. But God is from generation to generation. So my grandchildren, it was my father-in-law's great-grandchildren, I want to pour into them so that then they can have the next generation and take the baton of truth and share and live it and exalt the Lord. So here he teaches us how to perceive the Lord. How to speak about the Lord. Verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. So if you put it in a balance, like Isaiah 40 says, that the whole world is nothing compared to the Lord and how great he is. Do we get up in the morning thinking that? Sometimes, Lord, I think that way. Verse 37. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, extol, and honor. Praise, give him glory. Extol is really to praise enthusiastically or glorify. And honor, give him a first place, place of honor in my life, King of heaven. And all those, and of all of whose works are truth, God is truth. And his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Would you turn with me to James chapter 4? We'll conclude here. Now, we are having a living example of somebody who is praising the Lord after, I believe, he was humbled and came to know the Lord as his God. Now, you could argue with me. You might not think that Nebuchadnezzar is saved. I personally think that at this point in his life, he is a believer in Jesus Christ. That's my conclusion. But in your life, you as a believer in Jesus Christ, just little words. It doesn't mean we walk down the grocery aisles in the store, praise the Lord for Cheerios, praise the Lord for... I'm not saying that. But you know, we can share with others, oh, God is so good to me. That's praising the Lord. He's really been good to me through this trial. He's held my hand. He's made his presence known to me. I have great hope even in my physical trial right now. In James chapter 4, we have this, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He gives more grace to the humble. He commands us here to humble ourselves, and literally, he resists the proud. And that's what he did here. But he gives grace to the humble. And so I don't ever want the Lord to spank me. I don't want him to resist me. I want him to guide me and direct me and encourage me. And so I want to stay humble. But I'm proud. Oh, my goodness, too much. My wife helps me with that. But that's a good thing about a marriage. You can learn from each other. But I just want to encourage you to see that, you know, Jesus Christ was the most humble. He humbled himself, the God of the universe, and he went to the cross, the cruel cross, became our servant, and died for us. So when we reflect on him, behold the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into that same image from the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we humble ourselves and live by faith. Now, I'm not sure how long I'm supposed to go, David. Am I late already? Am I late already? Yeah. Nate called my... Nate called me by saying, these pastors, they don't know when to be quiet. You know, three minutes means 30. So I resemble that comment. So this is just a little testimony of the Lord, and I'll make it quick. I'll show some slides. But I've been in Alaska for 10 years by the grace of God and with my wife. And we come back for a couple of 3 months in the fall. But we're here at the Alaska Christian Ministry to Seafarers. And the Lord has been very good to us. And our objective there is to make contact with people from all over the world that work on cruise ships that come to Alaska. There's a lot of cruise ships that come to Alaska. We happen to be in South Central, not near Juneau, but just south of Anchorage. And so in Anchorage, Whittier, and Seward, we have ministries. And we want to personally witness to them. We want to have church services, which we do usually in the mission or on the ship. With COVID, it's restricted us a little bit, but God is sovereign. And so he opened up many doors to share Bibles, DVDs, personal testimony, and even physical needs. We cooked for them this summer, and man, did they come to the mission. And Dave and Kathy can testify about that. But we really want them to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is interesting. Filipinos, South Americans, Caribbeans, South Africans, they have a fear of God. They have a respect for the Bible. They know Bible oftentimes, but none of them have hardly an assurance of their salvation because they're thinking law. So we are introduced to the finished work of Christ with the grace of God that it's faith alone. Boom! God brings them to the saving knowledge of Christ. It's amazing. So the cruise ships come in to Seward. I'm going to talk mostly about Seward. And we want to go into all the world while they come to us. So it's the Great Commission reversed. And this is the mission, backed right up against the mountains. One block from the mountains, two blocks from the ocean. And it's paradise on earth, you know. And I'd like to testify of a few things. That building to the right, that was built during COVID here. And I am not a builder. I had some experience with David said, interior work with paint and sheetrock and things. But from step one, I saw the hand of God provide. These men were up ministering from North Carolina. They were contractors. I met them at the local church there during COVID, and they said, "We hear you've got a building project. Can you use us?" I said, "Well, I'm putting in the site plans." "Oh, we do that every day." I had borrowed a excavator, and the guy with the hat standing up, he did that every single day. He site prepped it in about 4 hours, which I had jumped on it just before he got there. I go, "I can't operate this. I've done backhoes and everything. This is eye-hand coordination." But the Lord was faithful. This is Bert and Jerry from up north, and John Heff from Nikiski there in Alaska. They poured after we did this. But each step of the way, the Lord provided. This is Rogelio from Philippines. He's a Bible study leader on the ships, and he came to U.S. to visit. And I said, "Come to Alaska." So he came up to Alaska, and we put him to work, and he stayed for several days and visiting friends. We do the Alaska State Fair up there. All the volunteers there, many of them were contractors. They came down, and we erected the building in one day. Actually, I was in a bad situation because I had just finished COVID then. So they erected the building in one day. This is William. We were putting up insulation this spring, and when we heard we had ships, we sheetrocked and taped it, and I did a lot of that internal work. This is Ben. He is a worker at the local camp there, and I knew him. He and his son helped me put in the decking, and so there was the result, more space for the seafarers, and that's what it looks like. It had nothing inside. It was just studs in March. And by the season's start, we had it up and running by the grace of God. And so there we are with the seafarers in there. Isn't that a beautiful sight? Seafarers off the ship coming to the mission, and many over the summer heard the gospel. There's our John 3:16 diagram. This guy was from Indonesia. He had a daily bread in his hand sitting at the mission, and I said, "That's an open door." Went over and talked to him. Same thing, Indonesia, Indonesian Catholic. And he knew the Bible. He knew some things, but he had no idea. I said, "Do you know you're going to heaven?" "No." "What do you think your chances are?" "Maybe 50%. You know, bing, bing, this guy's going to get saved. He did. So I was excited. Here's around the world there with some of our volunteers in front of the mission. Here's Pastor Knudsen. He literally, his responsibility was to make contact and share the gospel for 5 weeks. He really suffered in Alaska. And when the ships weren't there, he was forced by his wife to go fishing. So, sarcasm. And so, you know, these are Indonesians or Filipinos that I picture here, most of them. These are Indians on the left-hand side there, but they're wide open just to talk about spiritual things, and so then you can bring them to the gospel. There's Lady Kay, and one of the local shops misprinted sweatshirts, and we all got sweatshirts. You guys got sweatshirts, right? Yeah. We all got sweatshirts. Another grace gift. This was Francois from South America, and South Africa, excuse me, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. There was one of the few days I got on the ship this summer, and it was an amazing story. I don't have time to go into the details, but again, fear of God, knowledge of the Bible, but no assurance whatsoever, and he trusted Christ, and then we even had many spiritual conversations afterwards. Here's the seafarers cooking. They love to feel like home and cook at the mission. Here they are eating a barbecue out back at the mission. This was from the Orion, which would come 3 days and two nights. And sometimes we were with them until 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. And this picture was actually taken about 1 o'clock in the morning. And they loved the mission. And we think about 40 of them trusted Christ off of one ship. But they're there repeatedly. They're wide open. And this again was the Orion. I don't know if you recognize some of the faces there. The gal with the white turtleneck in the middle, she was 22 years old from Brazil. And she came crying into the mission. She had just terrible time. And she said, somebody said, well, you're welcome. This is your home. I need a home. And so my sister there with the blonde hair, she'd befriended her, shared the gospel with her. She got saved. She came back every time. It's just amazing. There's some singers and musicians there from the ship also. We had cargo ships. And those were amazing. They would come in and be in port for 5 days unloading pipes or fracking sand, put it down into the drilling holes for extracting oil. Great opportunities to share the gospel. This is my John 3:16 and then my marriage diagram. This was the cook. He got saved. And then he goes, messman, get out here. You need to hear this message. Just amazing. This was a ship we didn't even know was coming. I'm talking to a longshoreman on the shore, and he goes, oh, tomorrow I'm going to be working that pipe ship. I go, what pipe ship? He goes, we got a pipe ship coming in tomorrow afternoon. Really? I had not even heard about it. Bring salmon and welcome gifts to them after Coast Guard checks them off, and the captain is a believer. He's a Christian. He goes, you need to come and have a Bible study with my crew. Sunday evening, we had a Bible study. Almost every man on the ship heard the gospel and the word of God. Then they invited us for dinner, and we're sharing the gospel on three different tables. And then when we're all done, the captain, who is the man on the far left there, that's the captain. He was about 42 years old. Those are engineers or top officers. He says, you need to come to the kitchen. I want my cook and mess man to hear this. So I had to go and share the gospel. It was amazing. I mean, you could not write this script without the Lord working it out first and then go back, because it was beyond our comprehension. And the men are just loving it and responding. We think around 14 maybe trusted Christ out of the 22. These three men were super positive in the mess hall. So that's the cook, the mess man, and I can't remember, he was like an oiler or someone who hadn't been in the Bible study. These are two Thai gals who worked in the city and happened to walk by the mission. I opened the door and there they were, and I said hi to them. I could tell their accent. I knew it was their first day in the city. And I said, oh, nice to see you. Are you working in the city? Yes, yes. I said, what country are you from? We're from Thailand. I said, Thailand, come in. We have a Thai woman here. So Pensri on the far right speaks fluent Thai because she grew up in Thailand, and she's now in north of Anchorage. She's a volunteer, and she's speaking Thai to them. They end up getting the chronological diagram. We think both of them believed in Christ as their Savior. Again, I could go on with story after story, but our responsibility is to simply walk with the Lord, stay in fellowship with Him, abide in Christ, and He will work in us and through us to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. I do want to say thank you to the Grace Gospel Bible Church for all the support you've had. I know you pray for us up there. I know you've given finances. Dave and Kathy have been volunteers. Others have volunteered. And so I just really want to say before the Lord and before you, thank you very much for all that you've done for us, and praise the Lord for His faithfulness in all this. So, okay, Pastor. Oh, thank you.